Our Old Testament, I'm sorry, our New Testament reading, Luke 12 and 22 through 40. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except for the first five or six words that we have here, it's all the words of Jesus. Hear the word of God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Our text for exposition and application tonight is verse 32. So we've read verses before it and verses after it, giving the context. But I'd like to have us think about this verse: "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There is a sense in which we ought to fear, and there is a sense in which we ought not to fear. Our Lord actually made this perfectly plain back in verses 4 and 5 of this present chapter, verses that we did not read, but flip the page back, if you would, and take a look, where he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So here our Lord speaks about what we should fear and what we should not fear. So he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but rather fear God, the one who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And so we have in the Old Testament, of course, in Ecclesiastes, let me just turn back to it, the very last verse of Ecclesiastes, where it says this, well, it's the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or the King James has a little bit of a paraphrase there, but it's very memorable. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here we're told to fear God. And then it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So fear the one that after he is killed has power to cast into hell. And that, of course, is only God. Well, actually, the English dictionary backs up this idea that I've just given, that there's a sense in which we should fear and a sense in which we should not fear. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines fear as, one, an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by awareness of danger. So there's that sense in the word fear. And then, two, the second use of fear, profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. Daryl Hart has written a book called Reverence and Awe. It's on a Reformed understanding of worship. And actually, one of our members mentioned that book to me. Not someone that normally mentions books to me, but anyway, she said, that's a really good book. I thought, well, I better get it and read it. I'm reading through it, and it seems like an excellent book. So fear is this unpleasant emotion caused by awareness of danger. All of a sudden, there's a serpent about to bite, or all of a sudden, there's a tree limb about to fall down on us, or something like that, and we get rightly afraid, and that happens. But then there's also the fear in the sense of profound reverence and awe. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, in this particular verse, going back to our text again, Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the reason that I thought of this verse and the reason that I chose this text for tonight is this is the first Sunday of a new year, and as we think through what could happen in the new year, we have some idea. There's going to be an election in the fall, supposedly. That's been scheduled and that sort of thing. We may have some idea. The winter will end around the third or fourth week of March, and the nice weather will come, and then we'll have summer, and then we'll have the fall. And so we maybe make plans. Maybe some of us have vacation plans or plans to finish up a course of education or something like that, finish a job that we've contracted to do. But just as the Bible tells us that we don't know what a day may bring forth. Well, surely if we don't know what a day may bring forth, we don't know what a year may bring forth, and we don't know what our lifetime will bring forth. We just don't know those kinds of things. And so it's very easy to become fearful and to fret and to worry and to begin to brood about all the things that could happen and how will we survive and all of that. But I just want to draw your attention to the Lord's teaching here. Do not fear, little flock. By the way, I was interested to note that the English Standard Version reverts to the Old King James rendering, "Fear not, little flock." Fear not sounds a little bit antiquated, although we hear those words oftentimes this time of year as we think of the angels. Fear not at the coming of Christ. But anyway, fear not, little flock, or do not fear, little flock. Well, who is the little flock? Well, actually, even before we say that, who's speaking here? This is Christ. We have to mention this. We have to emphasize this. This isn't just a husband trying to quiet down his fretful wife or something like that. No, certainly a wife ought to listen to her husband. Maybe he knows something that the wife doesn't know. Maybe she's worrying about money, but he knows that there's a little bit of savings somewhere that they could tap on and that kind of thing. Yes, a wife ought to listen to her husband, but this is Christ. Fear not, little flock. Well, who's the little flock? Go back to 22, the very first verse that we read this evening. Then he said to his disciples. So he's talking to people that are committed to him, people who follow him. A disciple is a learner. I'm not sure how many disciples were in view in that particular phrase. At different times, the Lord had a number of disciples. He had 70 or so, and then out of them, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. But it's a little flock. We live in a world that has billions and billions of people, and the church is, after all, quite small. The faithful church, even smaller. So here's the Lord Jesus that says, "Do not fear, little flock." Something else we ought to note is that this is a command. Do not fear, little flock. This is in the imperative voice. You can understand that from the English. This is our Lord giving us a command. Now, if we think of that for a moment, well, if we disobey that command, well, we have a word for that, don't we? That's called sin. It's wrong to disobey the plain command of Christ. He says, "Do not fear, little flock." Even at the beginning of a year, knowing that there's all kinds of things that could happen that we could worry about, here our Lord is telling us, "Do not fear, little flock." And then he gives a promise. What a beautiful promise. Again, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his disciples, those who follow him. He says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Our God the Father is not a grudging giver. Perhaps we know people like that. If you beg them long enough, maybe they'll give you something. But it's your Father's good pleasure. Your Father enjoys this. Your Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He loves his people. His ear is open to our cry. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do it. Well, what's the kingdom? That might be a little bit more difficult. In the minds of some, the kingdom is far off in the future. It's not something that we experience already. And yet the Bible tells us that he has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom is now. Yet there's going to be an even greater aspect of it in the future. And he's going to give that to us too. So it's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't need to beg and nag God to have him give us that kingdom. If we are his little flock, if we are his disciples voluntarily saying, "I am Christ's disciple, I want to be his learner, I'm taking my yoke upon me and I'm going to learn of him. I'm taking Christ's yoke upon me, and I want to learn of him." Then it's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What father is he speaking of? Well, he's not talking about our earthly father here, although generally earthly fathers want to be generous with their children, but he's talking about our heavenly father, our father who is in heaven, as the Lord's Prayer, as the words of the Lord's Prayer would tell us. Well, do not fear, little flock. I forgot to read something from my notes back on verses 4 and 5. Let me go back there just for a minute, because here he says, do not be afraid. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. By the way, there's something I did not point out. Notice at the very beginning of the chapter, there was an innumerable multitude of people that had gathered together so that they trampled one another. So he starts his speech in chapter 12, addressing an innumerable multitude of people. But then in verse 22, where we began reading tonight, he wanted to give a further word, some further encouragement to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, but let me read this observation of John Gill. Gill observes that though Christ would have the disciples beware of the Pharisees, he said that back in verse 1, at the end of the verse, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the Pharisees. Continuing with Gill, he would not have them to be afraid of them. Here are the Pharisees. They have a lot of power. They have the power to excommunicate somebody from the synagogue or from the temple. He can't come and worship with God's people anymore. But he doesn't want us to be afraid of them. The worst they could do unto them was to kill the body, Gill says. And that they had no need to be afraid of, since at death their souls would be immediately happy in the enjoyment and vision of God, and their bodies would sleep in Jesus and be raised in the resurrection morn and be united to their souls and be both forever blessed. So don't fear those who have the power to kill the body only. But there is someone that we should fear. Verse 5, I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. So fear God. So there's a sense in which we ought to fear. We ought to fear God. And there's a sense in which we ought not to fear. And that is to fear men. We fear God by honoring him, by worshiping him, by expressing that profound reverence and awe toward him, and we do not fear man. Well, once again, today is the first Sabbath of the new year. As we embark upon the new year, there are a lot of unknowns. Some of us may have some idea what's going to happen this year, but then again, sometimes the best plans don't materialize. Well, what does the new year hold for us? Will we regain some of the freedoms that we have lost over the past 2 years? Or will we slip further and further into totalitarianism? Living under totalitarianism is not a pleasant thought. Sometimes when people criticize the United States of America, someone will say, well, if you hate the United States of America so much, why don't you move to some totalitarian country? Maybe you'll like it better over there. And usually it's the people that say, if so-and-so wins the office of the president, I'm going to leave the United States. And then, of course, it never happens. They never do it. People don't voluntarily choose to live under totalitarianism. We like to experience the natural liberty that God has given to us as his creatures. The Bible tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He tells us that we are to crown him Lord of all. And he gives us that command, and it's a voluntary choice. God does not want us worshiping him at the point of a gun because we have no other choice. He wants us to worship him freely and voluntarily. He wants the free and voluntary worship of our heart. So are we going to regain some freedoms, or are we going to slip further and further into totalitarianism? Once free countries such as Canada, Austria, and Australia are no longer free. They might kid themselves to think they're free, but they're not. Once free peoples are in such a state of panic over a virus that in most cases is no more lethal than the seasonal flu, but they're in such a panic they've relinquished their freedom to tyrants. It's happening in the United States. I would not want to live in New York at the moment. We have Christian brothers and sisters that live in New York. We ought to pray for them. Australia now claims the arbitrary power to arrest people and hold them against their will in quarantine camps if they test positive for COVID. Even if they feel perfectly well, even if they're not sick. I've got the orders to arrest you. You have to get in the paddy wagon. We're taking you out to the quarantine camp. That's happening. Austria and some other European countries have put unvaccinated people into enforced lockdown. You do not have the right to leave your home. Now, I like being at home, but I don't want to be told I can't leave home. That's tyranny. In Canada, a pastor was arrested and jailed for holding church services, even though gathering every Lord's Day to worship God is the basic duty of Christians, as we saw this morning. Preaching, gathering, reporting, gathering with God's people is our duty and our joy. New York City has banned unvaccinated people from stores, restaurants, and other indoor spaces. There's certainly a great diminishing of freedoms that people once experienced. By the way, lest anyone think this was a sneaky way to preach against vaccines, I'm not preaching against vaccines. What I'm saying is that freedoms are disappearing. Well, we've had riots in cities in recent years. In grade school, we have grade school children being taught transgenderism, multiculturalism, secular humanism, and critical race theory. White people are advantaged. Non-white people are victims. All kinds of things are happening. Of course, there's abortion, there's same-sex marriage, there's all kinds of things that are happening in society that, as Christians, we might well be afraid of these things. Are they going to come after us? People have their freedom of speech removed. Every week, it seems, I see that some eminent scientist got permanently banned from Twitter or from Facebook or from some other platform because of expressing a certain opinion. So let's get back to our text. Do not fear, our Lord says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We just sang a wonderful versification from Psalm 27. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Who shall my soul affright? Now that's old-fashioned English. Who will make me afraid? Who will make my soul afraid? Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? While God, my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul remains. We sang those words just a few minutes ago. Do you believe them? They're based on Psalm 27. We should sing those just to encourage our hearts, to remind us of the Savior's command to us, do not fear, little flock. It goes on to say, when evildoers came to make my life their prey, they stumbled in their shame and fell in deep dismay. Though hosts make war on every side, still fearless I in God confide. The Christian can sing that, not because the world has become a better place, but because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, if you have your trust in me, if you're my disciples, if you're part of my little flock, you don't need to fear. A little bit later, right after the sermon, not too long up the road here, we're going to sing very similar words, this time from a hymn. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. We don't have to fear, not because people around us are so nice, but because our God is so powerful and he will take care of us. So once again, let's put this in context. There's a great multitude, an innumerable multitude, and our Lord teaches some things to the multitudes. Then in verse 22, he focuses on his disciples. I don't know if the multitudes had been dismissed yet or if he just had a little small group class, and in the middle of that class, as we just read, his speech to that class, it begins at 22 and ends at 40, and then Peter has a question. But right in the middle of that, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are such a generous, beneficent God, a God that wants to give good gifts to your children. And Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of uncertain times, even now embarking on a new year, 2022, I never thought of it until just this moment, but this year has a special significance for me. My father was born in 1922. Had he lived, he would turn 100 years old this year. But anyway, as we embark on a new year and we don't know what is going to happen, we see evil forces that are at work to try to take away our liberties. And you've told us, Lord, that we are to pray that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So, Lord, we're coming to you and we're praying. But, Lord, we're so thankful for your promise. Do not fear, little flock. Thank you that you do not go on to say, for if you beg hard enough, the Father will grudgingly give you the kingdom. But Lord, it's even better than that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that can stop you from bringing to pass your plan for our lives, your plan that you conceived back in eternity past, your plan that is for your glory and our good, your plan that might include testing, that might include unpleasantness, But Lord, we know that if that is your plan for our life, it is a good plan. You have something good that you want to teach us. You want to show us that your grace is sufficient. You want to demonstrate to us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I know that some of us are prone to fear. Some of us perhaps can put fear out of our mind and focus on more positive things, but we haven't really dealt with fear as it's a sin, as it's a something that is contrary to your will. So Lord, help us to put off our sin. Help us to confess it and put it off, to put on the new man filled with faith and trust in a loving Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to get the victory over fear in this new year. Help us to know that whatever happens to us is for your glory and your people's good. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn 243.